Let's take our Bibles again. We'll look at Romans chapter 1. Sometimes you think because it's considered Thanksgiving that, oh, I'm supposed to talk about, you know, being thankful, and that's just something we can always talk about. But I want to look at, it's not a title, but you could say the wrath of God. But that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. But where I'm starting here in Romans, there is a title in my Bible here, the wrath of God revealed. And but why did that wrath come about? You know, what was the start? And basically, if you want to know the whole sermon, then you can leave. It's because we weren't thankful. But then we'll look into it a little bit more. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And then we continue to see after that the downward spiral, and we see a lot of these things happening today. But verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Somebody who once had the truth, and they disregard it. They say it's unrighteous. It's almost the opposite of what it really is. It is the opposite, the way they think. But truth is truth, and we need to thank God, as we just read in Psalm 100, because His truth endureth to all generations. It's the Word of God is truth. Thy Word is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Those two things are truth. Jesus said about the Word of God as well, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth." John 17:17. But somebody, you know, what is it? We read a little bit about it in a little bit of the news there about what the school boards are teaching and trying to get across, all the corruptible material, all the garbage. And what did they do? They take the Bible out. You know, I don't have a problem with the, if they want to have one school system and so on, but they've taken anything that had to do with faith out of the schools a long time ago. You know, you can't sit there and have a Bible club in there anymore. You can't, when I first came to Canada, it was not that long ago. I mean, in the States, there was already gone. Madeleine Murray O'Hare went to the Supreme Court and said, "I'm an atheist. I don't want my children to know about God." Funny thing is, her son was a Baptist, a Brethren preacher. And, you know, they, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Absolutely amazing. But, and they didn't speak to each other. But, you know, she said, "I don't want my children learning about God." You know, God, somebody said that God has a wrench for every nut. And I think that's true. But, you know, so they took prayer out of schools. And you look at a picture from the mid-60s, okay, 40 years ago, of the average school, high school. And you look at them. I mean, they look like they could be in the church choir. I mean, the girls were wearing skirts and dresses. The men had short haircuts, and quite often they had ties on for picture day, and they didn't go to school. I'm just talking about a regular public school in a city in the United States. Look at the picture now. I mean, it isn't the same. Something's changed. And what have they done? They started bringing in more evolution. I mean, when I went to school, they were already teaching it. Being in the States and just outside of Baltimore, Maryland, while we went to the Smithsonian Institute, a very famous museum, and it talks about all these, you know, famous things. And I walk in there, first thing you see is this Tyrannosaurus Rex. And I thought it was all real bones, but most of it was plaster of Paris. You know, they don't tell you that. And I thought, wow, they dug that up someplace. That's really, boy, I think it must be in my backyard. This is grade four. And then I went around, and I remember the name of this little thing that looks like a turtle, a trilobite, you know, or whatever he's called. And, you know, and it said, you know, 1 million years old or something. And, all these things. Wow, you know, I'm looking around this thing. This is amazing, you know. They find all this stuff. And I just assumed, because they told me that, you know, I mean, the teacher wouldn't lie to me. You know, the curriculum wouldn't. So they're trying to tell you that it had nothing to do with God. It was, you know, evolution, the science, the fact. Not the theory, but the fact they were trying to teach. But thank God that there was still something that was going on in my heart and everybody, because it says here in verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God, okay, that which may be known of God, where is that? It is manifest in them, okay, in everybody. You know, you talk about how about the little pygmy over there in Africa that's never heard about Jesus Christ? How about, you know, the Eskimo that's somewhere up in Siberia? How about, you know, all these different people all over the world? You know, the rainforest of Brazil or whatever. But it says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God put it in their hearts. There's something. And I remember, I think I went to church once or twice when I was a little kid. I don't remember it, but if my parents wouldn't have told me, I probably wouldn't have known that I was there. You know, they sprinkled some water on me. So, there I was, and I probably didn't like that as a baby. But it's not a bad experience in church. But so I grow up a little bit, but I always wondered about things, and, you know, God and this and that, and I always thought of, because there was something in my heart. Now, what happens to the average person who is lost is they harden their heart, they see things that they want, they're led by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, those things, and they disregard that still small voice, something in their heart that God has put there trying to reveal himself. And they said they don't want anything to do with that. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You know, they think it takes a PhD or whatever to look at some bones and decide that they're a million years old. But it says here, in the word of God, the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And they say it's really hard to be a farmer and be an atheist. And thank God we live in the country a little bit. We got a little bit more of that, you know, common horse sense, if you want to call it that, and not, you know, in some highfalutin city where you got a bunch of nuts. And, you know, I mean, just walk down, I mean, it's bad enough walking down Main Street of Lindsay. Walk down the Main Street of Toronto and just see the people. I mean, they're completely wacko. There's a few that might be normal. But, I mean, you just walk down there and you see the way people look, you know. I mean, we've got the odd, you know, fruitcake uptown here too. But, I mean, you know, it is a lot more prevalent there. Not just because there's more people, but I believe even a greater percentage of it. But, so God has revealed himself to these people, to everybody. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world. You know, you can go and look at the Grand Canyon and say, wow. You know, I remember once as a kid watching the Flintstones. You know, Flintstones supposed to be a long, long time ago, the cavemen or whatever. And there was a creek. And it said, the Grand Canyon, you know. Meaning that millions of years that creek, the river would have gone deeper and deeper and eroded. And, you know, they're teaching evolution even at that level there. But, you know, so it's not a good show. Wilma was the boss in the family, even though Fred thought he was, and all those things. But anyway, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So if we look at the Grand Canyon, if we go look at a flower, if we go look at a little bug, you know, I sometimes, you know, there's this huge spider web in the doorway, and they, you know, out back, so I catch a fly or something, I throw it in there. You know, I'm not a, you know, sadistical person, but it's interesting. I got the kids, watch this, you know, and a little spider comes, you know, and wraps the thing up, and, you know, it's really interesting. But those things is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Okay, everything that God made, even his eternal power and Godhead, stood there without excuse. How can you as a parent be there on the day that your baby's born and say, well, what a product of evolution, you know? This little baby. You can't do that. You can't look at the fingers and the toes everybody counts and say, amazing to think that it's great, 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 so many. As long as you put it back far enough, it's not too, you know, too much of a insult to you. But, oh, it was a monkey. You know? You just can't really think that. But it says that God's revealed him so that everybody, even his eternal power and Godhead, they are without excuse. So when we worry about that person, oh, they've never heard. Well, God's revealed himself to that person. You know, and it's funny, you go to some of those countries, you think, what chance do they have? They haven't heard. And they have a higher Christian population than we do. There's some countries in Africa have a higher Christian ratio of Christians than we do over here in supposedly free Christian Canada, you know, which is not anymore. They thought about China, because China had closed itself off. And they thought, oh no, we can't get the gospel in. All they could do, no missionaries could get in, all they could do is bombard it with shortwave radio. And then when it kind of opened up a little bit, they found out, oh, there's, you know, so many million Christians, 50 million Christians was one number. And I mean, they have church after church after church starting, and they're all in homes. And people, you know, being thrown in jail, and yet people, and the best, and actually there's a company, I don't know, it might be even government run, I just read about this, in China that is printing Bibles and allowed to by the government. I mean, that's amazing. Thank God for that. But I mean, I can't even fathom that. You know, they're trying to shut people down in the States. The government is for printing Bibles. And if you don't believe me, it's true. You know, you can check with David Gibbs, the Christian Law Association. But yeah, he defended them. But over there, they say the number one selling book in China is the Bible. In Japan, the number one selling book is the Bible right now. I mean, that's amazing. Thank God for that. And you think, well, what chance do those guys have? Well, we need to sometimes look at ourselves a little bit more. But it says in verse 21, why is this? Why did the wrath of God come? Okay, people knew the truth. They chose to turn away from it. And here's what happened to them. It says, because that, when they knew God, okay, the point where they knew God, point number one, they glorified Him not as God. They didn't glorify Him as God. What do we do in our lives? We say, oh, I know God exists, but we don't acknowledge Him. We don't let Him get in on our plans. We have our own plans, our own way of doing things. I don't need You, God. We're not glorifying Him. When something great happens, what do? You know, we say, well, that's great, but are we really glorifying God for it? Or do we kind of, well, yeah, it's because my ingenuity know-how, I fixed my car up and I doubled it, you know, I doubled the money when I sold it. Or do we really give God the glory? Well, I made this great investment. I knew that, you know, Mattel, you know, they had this problem. Well, the share price went down, so I figured if I bought it low, I mean, it's going to go back up as soon as this Chinese paint scare thing goes away. And then, oh, look at that. My smarts, am I ever intelligent, you know? But if God just decides to take His hands off of you, guess what? You know, I thought it was a surefire thing. Years ago, I bought my first house. I was still living at home. You know, that's a smart investment too, smart thing to do. You stay at home. I bought my first house with another guy, and we got it. It was a 4-bedroom. We made it into a 5-bedroom, and $46,000. Okay, so that was back in the 80s, and I thought, well, that's good. About a year later, the crazy nut decided to go get married. And I wanted to hang on to that thing, you know, that house. He was living there. We rented out to some Christian guys, paying off the mortgage. Everything was going well. And, you know, fixed it up a little bit. So he said, well, I want to sell the house because I want to buy another one and get married. And, so we sold it. We bought it at 46, sold it privately without commission for 58. So between the two of us, we made $12,000. Not bad. You know, plus it was paid down a little bit, but that, you know, paid the legal fees. So we each made $6,000. This is pretty good, you know, $6,000. Then I bought my next house, and I fixed it up a little bit. It went up just a little bit. Then I bought a townhouse for $89,900. And that was in, oh, about 1990, give or take a year. And I thought, great, you know, now of course this one's going to go up. Well, I sold it a few years later for $60,000. And almost $100 short of $30,000 less. So not everything is a surefire thing. But, you know, if I sit there and say, look at me, I should write a book on real estate. I mean, go to the store, real estate, real estate, real estate, real estate. You know, how to make millions in real estate. Nothing down, all this stuff, all these ideas. And that's because the market's just going crazy. You're not going to, if the market crashes, which it's doing in the States, and it probably will do here, you know what's going to happen? There's not going to be too many people writing how I made millions in real estate, you know. Well, because when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. Then the next one, and this you could say is our kind of our text, neither were thankful. They weren't thankful. They didn't thank God. You know, we don't need to thank Him just when things go great. I'm sure that if you were to ask everybody, if we'd all be honest, or you just wrote it down, say, do you have some problems? Do you have some concerns? Everybody in here could write something down. Well, it's my health. It's my kids. It's my income. Or not the lack of it. You know, whatever it is. There's financial problems, there's health problems, there's marriage problems, there's this problem, this problem, this problem. Okay? Those are the big ones, usually. But, and you know, we all have little problems here and there. Concerns, challenges, whatever. But how often do we thank God? I've mentioned before, but if you look at the life of Jonah, and recently we talked about Jonah Wednesday night, but here he is, he runs from God, they throw him overboard, he gets swallowed up by the whale, and then it's kind of what he's thinking, all the things that happened to him. He has a change of heart. The minute that he starts praising God, it's like, I praise you, Lord, in that awful situation, the very next verse, it says, and the whale vomited him out on dry land. He got out of that horrible situation. How often do we, you know, when we have that dark cloud over us, do we sit around and say, praise the Lord? We don't do it. And that's what it says here. Neither we're thankful. And we're not thankful. Now, it's hard to be sometimes thankful in the bad times, in the hard times. But we need to be thankful anyway, because if you start looking around, we say, you know, somebody says, how are you? Oh, not bad. You know, isn't that kind of a double negative? You know, but, you know, not bad. And I'm guilty. If you ask me after the service, I don't think about it, you know, I'll probably say, not bad. I try to say great or something. I don't want to say good, because that's not correct grammar. But I try to say great or something. And but, you know, we figure, I'm not bad under the circumstances. We're not supposed to be, as Christians, under the circumstances. We should rise above the circumstances. Now, that's all good in theory, and it's a nice little saying, but we really need to be above it. Where are we focused? The outlook looks pretty bad, but what about the outlook? You know, if you knew that Jesus Christ was going to come 3 o'clock this afternoon, you wouldn't care about your visa bill. You wouldn't care about your car that needs repairs. You know, you wouldn't care about those things. You'd be saying, I better get ready. You know, oh, I better get right with God, because he's coming. Well, he is coming. I don't know if he's coming at 3, he might come before that. But we have to believe that he's coming soon. But they weren't thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Well, vain means useless. So they had a bunch of useless thoughts. The Bible tells us about imaginations casting them down. And every high thought that exalts itself against, in opposition to, the knowledge of God. Vain in their imaginations. They started thinking stupid things. And their foolish heart was darkened. You know, ever know people that have all these ideas, and sometimes I'm guilty of that. I'd be sitting there in school thinking up, you know, we're supposed to be reading, and I'd think up business plans, and if I did this, you know. I'm just sitting there with pencil and paper. I was just me, you know. But and then I'd come and I'd say to my parents, what about getting earthworms? You know, I didn't do that, but you know, that's, you know, raising earthworms, you know. And, you know, you see it in the back of a comic book or something. Raise earthworms. Money, profit, you know, fun. I didn't go that far. But there are a lot of things like that. And, hey, that's the next... And there are people that will go after every next little thing that comes. Somebody comes along, here's the next money-making thing. They go for it and spend money and get nowhere. And the next one over here, and they spend money and get nowhere. And the next one over here, and they spend money and get nowhere. And on and on and on it goes. But every single thing that pops up. And, you know, my parents always kind of shook their head at me. I said, you need to dream big. You know, and just get a job. Work, save your money. And but that's too mundane, you know. There's no such thing as getting rich quick. I said, well, it beats the alternative, staying poor for a long time. But, you know, they said, You're just like your grandfather on your mother's side, because I never met him, but I guess he was one of these kind of wheeler-dealers types. But but because they had all these useless ideas, it says their foolish heart was darkened. You know, we have a darkened heart. That's an awful place to be. You know, when it's not full of God's light, it gets darkened. So then you can't think straight. You ever talk to people? We just talked about that, I believe it was last Sunday evening. You know, about my people perish for lack of knowledge and lack of wisdom. But you talk to people and they have these ideas. And I mean, you listen to talk radio and the stupidity that just comes over that, the airwaves. They don't make sense. Dalton McGuinty, before the last election, he was on the radio. Somebody called in and said, "Hi, we don't make a lot of money. We send our kids to Christian school. We have to pay for that and everything. And here we are, we're just, you know, struggling. Can we, you know, I don't even necessarily agree with this," but they wanted some of the money or some tax rebate or something. And he said, "No, I cannot use public money to fund faith-based schools." They already are. They're paying for the Catholics. That's where he went. He went to the Catholic school. And I'm thinking, like, does that not make sense? Plus, number two, when he says it's public money, what's he mean? It's like public money. That's over here. I will not use that to fund your school. That's our money. The government cannot give you 1 cent unless they first take in order to give. And if you don't pay your tax, you go to jail. It's extortion. Their foolish heart was darkened. Just the nonsense. You hear people, "Well, I think..." And then watch out. There's something really nutty coming. "There was a UFO that came and seeded life down here. And, you know, we're going to find some life on Mars one day. And we're going to find, you know, they're going to find a little amoeba or something. And think that, you know, oh, see, we found life." And all this nonsense. And, "Oh, there's got to be life on other planets." I mean, there's just... It's the same concept as evolution, because you just give it millions of years and all these millions of times for two things to pop together and hopefully create life. And then, you know, maybe that's the same thing with all these... There's billions of planets out there. There's got to be. I mean, there has to be life on one of these planets. But then if you really study how much probability it takes, it's impossible for it just to occur on its own. Just to take one cell from a banana... And just that one cell, and to map out all the chemical reactions, you can't even do it on a sheet of paper. It is so complex. And just everything that's going on in there. And then if you did get all the things right, and just kind of put them together, you know, it's like a billion to one odds, you actually could have a cell. But it wouldn't be alive. It would just be the parts to put it together. Something has to give it life. The Bible says, by Him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. So their foolish heart was darkened, and then professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I see a lot of doctors, you know, people with PhDs, who are not very wise. Oh, they've got their learning and their education, they can take textbook material and spit it out, and so on, but they don't have any common sense. I remember there was this Italian neighbor that we had. I don't know how far he got in school, couldn't speak English very well, but he knew how to work. You know, he was a bricklayer, and he's building stuff in his backyard. His backyard, you know, just normal, like an acre, yep, lot. I mean, he's got like a farm back there. He's raising rabbits. He's got this growing. He's growing his grapes to make his own wine. I mean, he knows how to do all this stuff. And the guy next door was your typical Canadian, and he had a pitchfork. And one of the tines got bent. So he comes over to see Gino, and I'm over there playing with the kids and stuff. And he goes, "Hey, Gino, you got some tools that you can maybe fix this thing?" And, you know, because he knew he had a vise in the basement and stuff. And Gino looks at this thing, sticks under a rock, pries it back. "There you go." I mean, he probably has like a grade 4 education, you know, and then just came over to Canada and started working and you know, just got blessed through hard work. But just a little bit of sense like that. And I just remember thinking the guy kind of felt really stupid. "Oh, thank you." You know, took his pitchfork and went back. You know, he didn't need a PhD to do that. But there's going to be some guy with a PhD, and he's going to come and tell you that, you know, about the UFOs, or he's going to tell you about this and that, and tell you that millions of years ago, and if you've ever seen the Kent Hovind videos, Kent Hovind and a professor sitting up on the platform, and the professor, "Well, you know, as the Grecians said this, and as Aristotle once said," and he's just spewing off, trying to show how much he knows, and making no sense. Kent Hovind gets up and, you know, says, here, this just explains this perfectly, totally normal, right on your level, and it makes sense, period. You know, like I'm not going to go into all what he does. He talks about a candle. If it's burning, you can tell it's burning. It must have been burning, but you don't know how long it's been burning for. So you can't say that candle was burning a million years ago. Anyway, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. So it just got so bad that now their heart was turned from God. They think they're smart and change God's glory into an image. And they start worshiping images. That's what happened because they weren't thankful. Because they didn't glorify God. I'm going to turn to a couple other passages here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. So there's a warning. You're going to be in big trouble if you don't obey God. Verse 46. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever. Verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. What did they do? He said, because you're not serving God with a joyful heart. You know, the Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we go around, moping around, feeling sorry for ourselves. I've been there many times. And we say, oh, woe is me. And not the way Isaiah said it. But, you know, poor me. And we don't see God's power. We don't see his blessing. But we're supposed to serve the God with joyfulness, with gladness of heart. Why? For the abundance of all things. He's given us so much. Think about what he's given us. You know, if we take time to consider it, God has blessed us abundantly. Verse 48 says, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. And it goes on, talks a little bit more about that. What happened because they weren't joyful? I mean, this isn't just a little thing. Well, you should need to be happy. You know, don't worry, be happy, right? But if you're not, what's going to happen? Well, we think it's, oh, you know, so, you know, I won't have a smile on my face, you know. So it's, well, I'm smiling in my heart. I'm smiling on the inside. Well, let your face know about it, right? And I don't walk around, you know, smiling all the time. And, but, you know, there should be something about it. See, you ever meet people, and some people, you don't want to ask them how they're doing, right? It's like, and how are you today? Oh, well, this is wrong, and oh, my dog died, and my cat's got this, and, you know, Uncle so-and-so, and oh, now they're coming to visit. And it's like, sorry I asked. But some people, they can even be in the hospital. I've noticed that many times. You go visit them in the hospital because to cheer them up, and you come away being blessed because they're cheering you up. And they're all encouraging and everything. How can they be joyful in the hospital? Well, because they learned something. God says to be serving him with joyfulness and gladness. And because Israel here didn't, he says you're going to serve your enemies. Sometimes, why do we have all these problems? You know, remember a while ago I said if you were to write down your problems? And it's probably because we're not. I mean, is it that simple? Now, if I just start being happy and start, you know, serving God and with a joyful heart, or do we, oh, church again. You know, I sometimes need to watch it, you know, when we tell the kids, all right, it's Bible time. Well, oh, you know, they want to play. No, come on over here. So, you know, we try to make it interesting and try to, you know, not make it, all right, I am going to read the book of Deuteronomy to you now. And, you know, I want you to memorize all the chronology of everybody in First Chronicles. And no, I'm not doing that. But, you know, we need to be excited about the Bible. And where do they take their cues from? From the adults. You know, it's the same thing. You know, remember William Booth and his wife, when they started the Salvation Army, they went out and you know, it wasn't to give a big speech. They went out to the inner cities, and they were getting hit by bricks and tomatoes and different things. And they came back, and the kids saw that, and they had a desire in their heart. Said, boy, I want to go get hit by a tomato. They didn't want to get hit by a brick, but they wanted. They thought that was a badge of honor. Come back, get hit by a tomato. But for serving God. You know, you get out there and you start doing some things for God. You get excited about it. And that's really what helps. You get excited in God's work. And God blesses. And you get excited and it spreads. But doesn't moping around spread too? You know? Sometimes, you know, I don't want to get personal here, so I'm trying to. I can't use that one. Can't use this. Don't want to talk bad about myself. But we sometimes will. You'll be around somebody, and they'll come in, and you're pretty positive. I think about work. Sometimes I'll be at work, and when there's two people fighting, and you're not involved in it at all, but they're just arguing about it, the whole atmosphere in there is stress, and it just feels like, you walk over to where somebody is, and you don't want to say anything because they're going to throw something or yell, and it has nothing to do with you. They're not even upset with you, but just the tension in there. That's the way it is for children a lot of times with the parents. Because the parents are going at it. And the kids are like, what am I going to do? Well, they were supposed to serve God with joyfulness. Now look at Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17. Verse 10, similar situation here. It's what we just read in Deuteronomy. But Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10 says, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation." How can you forget God? If you're saved, you know you're saved, you're going to heaven, you're born again, how can you forget God? I can't. If you're truly saved, how can you really forget God? He says, "They forgot the God of their salvation, has not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips," and then on and on it goes, and about the grief and the sorrow in the next verse. They forgot the God of their salvation, and it says they weren't mindful of the rock of thy strength. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength, but Jesus is our strength, and He's our rock. If we forget Him, if we're not mindful of Him, what is that? Very simply, what is mindful? Keeping our mind full of Him, right? If we keep our mind on Him, He's going to guide us, He's going to bless us, and everything, we're going to have success. But what's going to happen here? They forgot Him. You've forgotten God, it says here, Isaiah tells them, the God of thy salvation. You were not mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore, and then you can just keep reading all the things that are going to happen. Bad times. Are we mindful of God? Are we blessing Him? What do we do? Do we pray to Him? Do we acknowledge Him? And sometimes, and the funny thing is, and I'm sure we can realize this, but we don't do anything about it. Say, "I'm not getting blessed. I'm not seeing any answers to prayer. Nothing much is happening spiritually. Nothing much is happening, period, in my life. So I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read my Bible. I mean, what's the use?" And it's taking us the wrong way. Instead, we're supposed to be getting back to God, get closer to God, and say, "God, here I am. I love You. You saved me. You did this for me. You did that for me." And then just watch, and things will change, as it did for Jonah. How much do we want God's blessing? Are we really thankful? There's a few verses in the Bible that are interesting. You don't need to turn there. But I got to thinking about this. In Psalm 119, Psalm based on the Word of God, it's about the Word of God, verse 162, it says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." I got thinking about myself and about the average Christian, and you can test yourself. You get up in the morning, and your Bible is sitting there. Do you feel like, "Whoa, it's the Word of God. Hallelujah. I got to get into this. Oh, where am I? Yes, that's where I left off. Let me read now." Do we feel like that? Or, because that's what that verse says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." And you read through there, and, "Whoa, look what I just found here. I've read this 100 times before. I never saw this." It speaks to your heart. Are we rejoicing about that? How many testimonies do we have about things like that? It's different things, but, "Oh, here's what the Bible spoke to me." But what happens if we're walking down the street and we find a $50 bill? It's like, "Oh, $50. That's nice." Or are we kind of really happy about that? I mean, the kids find a penny on the street, they're happy. Like, "I found a penny! I found a dime!" We found a dime the other day, Amelia, and she was all excited. Now, judge yourself on that, right? How excited are we? Great spoil is not $50. Great spoil is like, you know, you're digging at the beach there someplace where the pirates used to be, and you find a treasure chest and it's full of gold coins. That's great spoil. You know, it's not finding a 50-50. That's kind of nice. But now, would you rejoice if you were someplace and you found a chest full of gold coins? Yeah, I would. I would. But do we have that same feeling when we come to the Word of God? You can ask yourself that. I believe it was Job said, I rejoice, or I consider the Word of God more than my necessary food. Not the extra, not the dessert, but I like the Bible more. I need this more than my necessary food, just the bread and water to get by to survive. Do we feel like that? Why is it so easy to go a day without the Bible, but a day without food? Hold on a second. A day without a meal? Like missing one meal? I haven't eaten anything since breakfast. Oh, you know, and it's almost noon. How are we? How do we, you know, just a test. But I was listening to a message, and there was a preacher, and he went to, so I forget what country, it was in the continent of Africa, and there was a guy that came to a service, and he was just smiling from ear to ear, and he had a great big Bible. And so he got to know his name and everything, and he asked the missionary pastor that was there, he said, what's his story? Why is he so happy? You know, he's always smiling. The guy walks 6 miles one way to come to church. And he said he'd gotten saved and everything, and he wanted a Bible. So the pastor said, okay, you know, here's a Bible. It's like one of your Sunday school Bibles. And he said, here, I'll give you one of these. And he said, no. He said, what do you mean? He said, I want one like yours so I can help study the Bible. He wanted a Thompson chain Bible. And, you know, leather cover and everything. And he said, oh, well, you know, it's going to be expensive. He said, we could order you one. And he said, how much? Turned out it was going to be a month's salary, a month's wage for this man. And he said, okay. All of a sudden, one day he comes to the missionary. He says, here you go. Gives his month's wage to this missionary. He said, I want that Bible now. He said, he ordered it. He got it for him. And he says, that guy takes his Bible, studies it constantly. He walks, he goes through another village, he's smiling, tells people about Jesus, carrying his big Bible, and then he comes to church. Every single service he walks to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek, whatever, and he's there, and he's just so happy that he's got a Bible, and he's sitting there in the front row with his big Bible, big grin on his face, loves the Word of God. He's thankful. He's thankful that he got saved. You know, you don't see that over here. You see that in these countries. Would we ever spend a month's wage on a Bible? You know, that's about $1,000. It's probably more than that. But you know, would you spend $1,000 to get a Bible? Well, I hope so. If we didn't have one, but I believe that guy had his priorities right. But we don't. Do we rejoice at the Word of God? There's something missing in our lives because we're not praising God. We're not thankful enough. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try Him out. Come to God. Pray. Seek His face. He says He'll promise to pour you out a blessing if you'll just try Him in Malachi. That you'll not be able to contain it. Well, I don't know that many people are sitting there, oh, I don't know what to do with all the stuff God's given me. And it's not just things. It's other blessings, you know, peace in your home, blessing on the kids, and seeing people saved, answers to prayer. I remember when Brother Henderson came, he was actually upset about a prayer that was not answered. He said, there's something wrong here. I've been praying about this. And he said, you know, I got to go talk to God about this because, you know, we asked Him for it. He was upset that his prayer didn't get answered. I mean, most of us figure, well, I prayed and nothing happened, so that's just par for the course. But there is a whole other level to Christianity and spirituality, and I haven't attained, but I mean, there's a level there. Don't look at me. I mean, look to God. You know, you know, you get your prayers answered where those things happen. I know I've told the story before, but about Brother Henderson, he had prayed and prayed and prayed. New Year's Eve at the church, they drew up a list. They said, we're going to try to see our prayers answered. February comes, not one prayer answered on that list. One thing he had to take off is because they're praying for a guy to get better. He was in the hospital and he died. Well, that wasn't really an answer, so they crossed him off. He threw his list away, but he decided that year he's going to read all kinds of books on prayer, study the Bible on prayer. And he says the next year came around, New Year's Eve, church service, and they got their list. He did up a list again. February came, and he threw his list away because every single thing on that list had been answered. What was the difference? God hadn't changed. He changed. He got close to God to find out how to get a hold of God. Are we being thankful? Are we seeing our prayers answered? We can ask ourselves, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Is that true of us? If you love God, you love the things of God. You love His word. You love spending time in prayer. And I believe if we do that, we're going to have joy in our hearts. We're going to have a thankful heart. We're going to glorify Him as God, acknowledge Him, and then He'll bless. It's worked for countries who acknowledge God. They've been blessed. It's worked for families. It's worked for people. And it worked for you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Bible. Thank You for examples of people who have gone before and done great things for You and had joyful hearts. And Lord, we just need to say this morning, thank You for being so good to us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for salvation. And thank You for the Bible. Help us to love You more and more. I pray You'd help us to have a joyful heart. Bless each home represented here, each family. Save those that are lost. And I pray You'd just help us to have a thankful heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.